Greetings again in Jesus' worthy name this evening. Real relationships in modern culture. I'm not sure exactly what all you were thinking when you gave this assignment. I'm thinking of it a bit in the context of congregational life. Hopefully I'm not straying too far from what you were thinking. I think it is safe to say that, naturally speaking, close relationships is something that grows rather organically. We hit it off with certain people, or we have to work harder at hitting it off with certain people. But the ones where we just say it clicks, it just happens naturally. We just grow very close, and we find it easy to go deep. Modern says for relationships to happen, you need a phone, you need social media, maybe you need a set of golf clubs, sports gear, you need a team that you're rooting for and have leanings and know all the lingo and the latest plays, you need jet skis, you need hobbies, you need steakhouses, you need coffee shops. You have to spend money on something and be busy doing something to develop close relationships. I feel that's a modern pressure that we are under. And I do not minimize that common interests and technology does pave the way for doing things together and a form of connection for sure, but they do not guarantee real relationships. In fact, there are some ways that they hinder against real relationships. I find it seems to me that more and more it is getting difficult. There are some teenagers, especially, that are so glued to modern ways of communicating that a real life, heart to heart, intense conversation is almost impossible. Where they have to think on their feet and where their emotions are showing right away. You know, this technology, it gives us a lot of time to cool off, think about our answer, make sure it comes out perfect, but it's not really building real relationships. We don't see the real person. One-on-one relationships, you see immediately what they struggled with to reply to you. You see body cues, you see visuals. They give clues to what they were thinking before the words even come out of their mouth. There are many small things that make relationships that our modern world is missing. It's interesting to me watching children that never met. You go into someone's house to visit and the children don't know each other whatsoever. At first you have that little shy window of time, maybe, and it takes a little coaxing to get them to go play. But there is suddenly very deep relationships developed. Usually when it's time to go home, they think it's not time to go home. They were doing things together. They took what was around them and they built a relationship with it. It didn't take a coffee shop. It didn't take, well, it took toys probably. But they built with what they had. All relationships start with a limited knowledge of the other person, and they start with limited resources. And as we relate together, we get perspectives of each other, and we build on those perspectives. And a relationship either goes deeper based on our perspective, or we sort of make it parts ways because we're just not so sure about this person. We're not sure if we want to go deep with this person because of something that we observed. There is something that we subconsciously all seek in life, and that is meaningful relationships. And if you ever sat with someone who is craving meaningful relationships, but just doesn't know how to go about it socially to get there, It's sad. I sat with a father some time ago, married man. He craves deep relationships, but he doesn't know how to get there. But it's something we all subconsciously seek. Some of us to a greater level than others, obviously. And you moved here as a form of outreach. You would call this outreach, right? Well, it's going to take inreach if you're going to have effective outreach. You're going to have meaningful relationships with each other if you're going to be attractive to those looking in the doors and the windows and meeting you about town. Let's be honest, if a congregation cannot form internal relationships on a deep level, you very likely will not be a very attractive congregation. The Bible says one of the proofs is if we love each other. If people can tell that, wow, they just get along really well. They truly do love each other. There's no place like congregational life to forge real relationships. God establishes a diverse church family. We don't pick and choose who is going to come in these doors. God does that. And God expects us to figure that person out and learn to know them better and draw them out and get close to them. That's what he wants for us to do. Psalm 68 and verse 6 says, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Relationships take investment. Investments in congregational relationships come with an exchange somewhere. You can't be here tonight and at home on a hammock with iced tea at the same time. You can't build relationships among a brotherhood at home on a hammock with iced tea. It takes an investment. If you're going to get to know people and understand their heart, you will have to sacrifice some creature comforts to get there. It would be nice if all relationships would just click, but that's just not the way it is. Some take work. Some take a lot of work. I'm glad for people that accepted and friended me. Some people think of me as an artist, and probably I'm a little weird, but there was something that I saw at Elm Street, which was my wife's church, that was just really intriguing to me, and it was their relationships. I could tell they knew each other. They were comfortable around each other. They bantered and had fun together, and it was acceptable. Meaningful relationships need to be intentional. They won't just happen. We can't have a close-knit congregational life without sacrifice. I never did deer hunting. I never played ice hockey. I never even played football. So how in the world are you going to love a guy like me? I love art. What if we don't have a lot in common? Can we still have some deep relationships? It takes exploring. I still remember when the middle-aged men, I came as a young man to Elm Street, young married man. I still remember when the middle-aged men came and helped me with make my first house, our first house, livable. We bought a fixer-upper, and it needed some work, and there was offers to help, and wow. And you know what? Relationships start when you do things together like that. Sometimes the air nail and the hammer isn't going a whole lot, but we're learning to know each other. It's translating into a love for each other. Because of people sacrificing to prove their friendship, my love tank needle is pointed towards full 40 years later, toward the folks at Elm Street. The church went through upheavals and some ups and downs. But you know what? I still love Elm Street because of the people. The people that stayed together. The people that made it work. The people that explored deep relationships. The people that invited me to their house on Sunday evenings and just did all kinds of things to make me feel welcome. It says here that rebellion leads to solitaire. If we're not ready to flex ourselves out of our comfort zones and personal interests and make exchanges to build relationships, we will be a lonely person sitting on a church pew on occasion, but lonely. We have our part to do. We can't just fold our arms and say, well, I'm not going to do that kind of stuff. If you're not going to come and talk to me, I'm not going to come and talk to you either. That's a rebellious way of operating inside, and you're going to only hurt yourself. We will divert God's blessing that's meant for us because we're not willing to do the hard work that it takes to have a relationship. I was recently visiting in a one-on-one family setting, and my wife was out in the kitchen in conversation with the wife of the house, and it appeared that their conversation was just nonstop. And I was in the living room with the husband, and on the way home, I said, it was sort of a tough evening. And my wife looked a little surprised, because that's not typical for me. Usually I find things to talk about. But it seemed like that individual's interest was hunting, which I had little in common. So is it impossible to find things in common? As brothers and sisters in Christ, it should be very possible, if our lights are on, about the things that matter and eternal values, to find things in common beyond just our hobbies. Our modern culture has much information, but a lot of loneliness. A lot of loneliness. And part of the reason is people are unwilling to modify their life and their lifestyles to have relationships. A few pointers for pursuing deeper relationships in modern culture. And I don't have these in any particular order, but the first one I have is, don't let negative first impressions and perspectives rule your thoughts. We always have instant first impressions of people. We always do. And we have to remember that people are on journeys. People will put on airs. People will do some weird things to try and cope, to try and fit in. What they believe it's going to take to fit in. And we can make some very wrong first impressions about people if we're not careful. Sometimes we do some pretty foolish things, don't we? And we look back and say, why did I ever say that? What do they think of me now? Well, return the favor. Maybe they're shy. Maybe they're a bit awkward. Maybe they're not quite sure how to go about it, and it didn't work quite well the first attempt. Don't write people off in first attempts. The reality is you failed in your first efforts to leave a good impression at times too. Perspectives built on brief interactions, they can be our friend or foe. We either label the person as someone we could search for more camaraderie with, or we would say, that person weirds us out. I don't know if I'm gonna keep my distance. We don't like the airs. We don't like the body language. We believe we don't share the same interests. Unfortunately, many times, hasty and selfish perspectives influence our thoughts in attempting relationships and set ourselves up for future failure. Now, God has given us intuition, and especially sisters seem to have more of that than some of us men do. But in relationship building, we have to be careful how much we use that, especially as we're learning to know people. Number two, allow yourself to be a bit vulnerable. We all would like to believe that others have it together better than we do. But the most magnetic people, to me, are the ones that learn the art of vulnerability. It is okay to be emotionally honest for the sake of relationship. One of the most growing experiences for me as a young man, I came from a, I would call it a maybe somewhat rigid church life. You walked a line. The ministry was sort of up here, and yeah, lay people were somewhere down here. It felt that way to me. Probably wasn't that way entirely, but it felt that way at times. But I remember the moment, and it happened at Elm Street, when one of the church leaders, in fact, it was a bishop, we met on a Saturday afternoon to go out and do visitation work in the city, and he was crying. He was crying because of some things that were happening in his life. And that raw emotion, that vulnerability, you wouldn't believe what that did to me as a young man. He's a real person. He has real feelings. Sometimes I think we go about life putting on these fronts, and then we wonder why we can't get real close to people. I also learned that intelligence grows by asking questions. Some people may be surprised. You ask and amazed that you didn't know that. You know, the modern communication says, don't reveal that your ignorance. Just Google it. If you don't know what they were talking about, just Google it when you leave. Don't reveal your ignorance. And that was another eye-opening experience to me. I was in a meeting one time when there was a very intelligent man in the room. And there was something being shared, and it was over my head. And this man that I looked up to as having it all together and very intelligent, he simply blurted out. He said, I'm not sure I'm getting this. Can you explain this? And I'm like, wow, that did something to me. He made himself vulnerable, and it benefited the rest of the group. And guess what? I liked him. It endeared me to him. You can't grow closer when you're living under veneers. People that like to appear to always have it together typically wonder why they can't earn close relationships. Nobody has it all figured out. Nobody does. Be honest and admit it. A number of years ago, I had an individual I was observing and trying to ascertain my level of engagement with him. I had some perspectives about him, not from a congregation. But he was butting up to me, as the saying goes. But his relationship style had some narcissistic markings. I just wasn't quite sure if I was being drawn into something. So I, in my uncertainty, I reached out to someone else and asked them that about their perspective of this individual. And they simply asked me, they said, are you afraid of him? I said, yeah. I had to admit I was. I had a case built up in my mind. I saw the flashes of anger on occasion and the way he would talk. And I had a case built up that I was afraid of him. But this individual wasn't. Relationships sometimes take putting our insecurities into God's hand and just doing the next right thing if we're going to get there, if we're going to get on a deeper level. Sometimes it takes that. The third pointer for pursuing deeper relationships in modern culture is, do not believe you hold the golden certificate of normalcy. In typical congregational life, God does a good job of balancing out our congregational gifts and liabilities. I'm amazed as I traveled around preaching now for 30-some years. You know, you can go from one congregation to another, and you can just see the same personality types. Oh, there's that individual from Elm Street. There's that individual from Elm Street. You can just see God blesses congregations with a diversity of gifts and skill sets. And sorry to break anyone's bubble here tonight, but if you are a member of Way of Truth, with any gift that you brought with you, you also brought some liabilities. Just be honest about that. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. there is more than one way to be poor. We can be financially poor. We can be socially poor. We can be relationally poor. We can be emotionally poor. But even the poor have some things that are very valuable when we learn to know them on a deeper level. In business life, we recently went through some personality exercises where I work, and it was very interesting, the diversity that is there. And when you understand a little bit how people think and tick, it helps to know how to relate to them better, how you can change yourself to accommodate them. People will come with needs. At least from our perspective, they have a need. Poor in social etiquette, poor in things of this world, but they may be rich in gratitude. They may be poor in patience, poor in humility, but they all have something we can learn from them. And as we move outside of our veneer, it's amazing what for relationships can be built. The why can't you be normal like me is an attitude that is a relationship killer. It's rooted in pride. I can get so impatient sometimes being around visionaries because I like things steady and safe. That's the way I like it. But you know, for congregational life to flourish, you need some visionaries. You need some steadies. You need some people that take the vision and put it into a plan and put all the pieces to the puzzle together so it doesn't fly apart in pursuing the vision. It's all part of relationships. People will sometimes do the most abnormal things in our mind, and laughable things, and annoying things. But that don't mean we write them off. That don't mean they're weird. Talking from a work perspective again, I hired a man years ago who I would call a born whistler. He whistled. He whistled a lot. You knew when he was around because he was whistling. When he was in the room, there was an almost constant whistle. Not necessarily a song, just a happy whistle. And there were some coworkers that it just rubbed them the wrong way. And I was in charge of HR at the time, and I wasn't sure how to handle it. I didn't want to kill this man's spirit. So I asked my business advisor, I said, "What would you do?" I explained the situation. He smiled and said, "Just be glad he's whistling. Let him whistle." There's a lot worse things than whistling. But you know, it's so easy to let little things get between us and deeper relationships with people. Sometimes it's simply our perspective of what is normal that stands in the way of a meaningful relationship with our brother or sister. When really, maybe God's saying, "Why aren't you whistling more? You look like a grouch." When we allow God to sanctify our perspectives, we can find a gem inside every person that we relate to on some level. A fourth pointer for pursuing deeper relationships in modern culture: it takes time to build relationships. It takes time. And it's something that this world, seemingly modern world, does not have much of. Common interests engaged in remotely do not necessarily constitute relationships. They are an activity. You can swap hunting stories across the miles, and you will have more hunting stories in your arsenal. You can rush out after the service and pass out literature beside a brother or sister, and you will have just had an activity. But that doesn't mean you have a relationship. Relationships start when the activity slows down enough that you can explore people's hearts. The real life conversations, the vulnerabilities can come out for discussion. My most precious memory of a time that I had with my pastor was when it again happened on a visitation work in Lebanon. I don't remember how many houses we got visited that day, Sometimes visitation was rather disappointing, to say the least. Some people weren't home, some people shut you down. But we got back to the church, and my pastor turned off the ignition in the van, and he looks over to me and says, "Howard, how is being a dad going?" You know what? He reached right into my heart. Maybe he saw me. Maybe he saw me walk out five times with my daughter a Sunday morning or two before that. Maybe he noticed that. Maybe he saw my struggle. But that was a very precious time to me. It was part of the activity, but it was a relationship building part. We will not build close relationships in a half hour after the service on a Sunday morning. Well-meaning people struggling with conversation and developing closer relationships rightfully ask the question, what can I do? Well, I'll say this. Do you have a front door? Do you have a grill? Do you have a sofa? Do you have a 5-gallon bucket somebody can sit on out in the shed? Do you have? Take what we have and invite people into our life. And it's amazing what God can do with that time spent together. The gem in relationships lies in trust built beyond the din of activity. When the card game stalls because the conversation got good and it got deep, those are precious times to me. I love family time, I love cabins. But you know, there's times that we're doing something and at the moment it's maybe a little frustrating because we want to play a game, let's see who's going to win. But you know what, we went off, somebody had something on their heart, and it was a valid question, they wanted others' perspectives, and we got into a discussion, and we built relationship. The game was just a tool to get there. The fifth pointer for pursuing deeper relationships in modern culture, never underestimate the value of confidentiality. And I don't know, I cannot stress this one enough. We live in a click and send society, and people are destroying people. By one click, one post that went viral and the person cannot defend themselves. Never underestimate the value of confidentiality. Modern culture posts and spreads information at others' expense. It's part of the entertainment. They're using people that could be their friends, are using them for entertainment and destroying relationships instead of building. Proverbs 11, verse 13 says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter." The Anabaptist community has an asset and a strength in its close-knit accountability and involvement in each other's experience. We see each other a lot, and that's a good thing. But what really matters is what are we doing when we're seeing each other with the information we get, with the pictures we get. Are we being wise in how we handle that? Are we making good life choices with what we learn about each other? We all have experiences we didn't ask for, or things happen where we failed embarrassingly, and we'd rather not talk about it. But we really should talk to someone. Now, I'm not wanting to imply that we conceal sin with my next points here. There are some things that need broader input and need sorted out, and sometimes there are some things we need to do to accomplish that in a godly way. But I'm talking about this juicy gossip. These things that hurt reputation. It's sad when we're trying to establish a small group accountability circle and there's a name or two comes up that hardly has earned a level of trust and confidentiality to be a part of the group. That's sad. That shouldn't be a part of our circles. We should be a people that builds trust through confidentiality. You can have fun. You can be goofy around me. I will not post it to the world and make you look like you're crazy. I'm your friend. I heard this thesis that a Protestant church uses for their small group accountability guidelines. If you talk to anyone uninvolved outside the group about the things shared in the group, other than the ministry, you will be subjected to church discipline. That was from a non-Mennonite church, a Protestant church. They take the sin of gossip seriously. What gossipers don't realize is when they open their mouth and exploit someone else's experience unnecessarily or sinfully or in ways that put them down, they are setting themselves up for relational loneliness. Other people see that. Other people say, well, if that's the way they handle that, I'm not going to be their friend. Every congregation needs people that have learned the art of confidentiality, have groomed an environment where it's safe to share, safe to ask questions, safe to cry, safe to have fun, and it won't be posted for the whole world to see. I'm really enjoying life as a grandpa. But you know why I'm enjoying it? Because I can be a goofy grandpa, and I have confidence that my family is not going to share things that they know I would be uncomfortable having shared. And then we can have a lot of fun together, and we can build relationships. Number 6, value emotional honesty. I said a little bit about this. In modern society, efficiency is very high on the priority in whatever we do. Today, things have to be done fast. And I learned a lesson early on in my ministry. We have these printers that can print on paper, and we can make copies, and we can put them in mailboxes at church, and we can have our ways of getting things done. But that doesn't mean we're going to build relationships. Shortly after I was ordained, the newly ordained bishop and leadership team agreed on a 21-point letter to put out to the congregation on things in the decrees that needed shored up. And there were some reactions to the effort. Some people became pretty emotionally charged. And it ended up we had some other help come in to help us figure out where to go from here. And I remember sitting in a circle at the back of Elm Street, and the bishop that came in to help guide us, he went around the circle and he said he wants everyone to share their perspective. And people talked that night. And people, some of them didn't talk as charitably as they could have. And toward the end of the meeting, one of the men told the bishop that there are people here that need to make an apology. The way they talk tonight. And I'll never forget what that dear old bishop, he looked around the group and he said, I know there's some things said tonight that maybe didn't come out as charitably as they could have. But he said, I will say this. Just be thankful people spoke what was on their heart. I can work with that because now I know how they feel. I have been in meetings like this when people would not talk, and then you're done. Real relationships takes open communication. It takes honesty. It takes sharing what's on our heart. If you're not going to let people have a window into our heart and, yeah, this is truly what I'm struggling with toward you. It really is. I'm sorry, but it is what I'm struggling with. If we can't make ourselves vulnerable in that way, we'll be living a veneer. And we'll wonder why it doesn't connect better than it does. I'm not one that enjoys conflict and intense debates. But after that reminder and after that setting, I have a new appreciation for people that talk when it's hard, even if it doesn't come out as charitably as it maybe could have. Hopefully they can work on the kindness part. but at least you have something to build a relationship on, because now you know what was inside and you know how they feel. The seventh pointer, God's order is imperative for good relationships, even in modern culture. In church life, God ordained leadership with a designated role and responsibility. God created gender with delegated roles and responsibilities. And it doesn't matter if leadership is young or old, experienced or inexperienced, who God calls to leadership, the Bible says, is to be entreated as a father. There's a kindness that goes along with, we aim for that kindness in our being vulnerable. We're maybe feeling a bit raw inside, but can we aim for kindness? Timothy was told to let no man despise his youth as a leader. God had called him. You are called to accept and love and encourage. Maybe your leader doesn't have it perfect, but God can work in his heart if that's the case. Sisters, a word of encouragement for you as it relates to roles. You have a lot of wisdom. You have an invaluable perspective to bring to congregational life. But the Bible does say that you are to communicate through your husband if you have a husband. God meant for him to be the filter. I've lived long enough to hear from time to time when there were congregational stresses and an outside evaluation may assess the situation, and usually it was either leaders that didn't rise up to the challenge, and sometimes it was sisters that couldn't stay in their God-ordained place. Either one can destroy relationships on deep levels. I heard recently of a congregation where they had a brothers' meeting to determine what they were going to have as a position for something membership related, and their husbands and leaders decided how it was going to be handled. And the next day, the woman's chat lit up and the criticism started coming in. Oh, that's not a way for good relationships in church life. Don't underestimate your contribution done the way the Bible says it should be done. Number eight, you rarely lose in relationships when you exercise patience, even in modern times. I'm one that I like to see things happen. I just do. I think most of us do. But patience means choosing to endure difficult situations without giving up or resorting to anger and frustration. I think sometimes we can stress ourselves out, feeling like we need to be the Holy Spirit in our brother or our sister's life, rather than being their friend and just speaking the truth in love and letting them wrestle with it in their heart, letting God use what we spoke in kindness and forbearance, and having patience with them. Give people time. God extends much grace to us. Pass it on. Pass it on. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In a world that demands instant results, we are often quick to react, jump to conclusions, abandon ship when things get tough. But God calls us to be patient and just hang in there. Try and build from where we're at. God is patient with us. He waits for us. He gives us time to grow and repent and mature. And we're called to pass it on to those around us. When it comes to congregational life, we are vocational Christians. It's not the sign out front that makes way of truth. It identifies your building. But how you live as you leave this place, that's what makes the way of truth the way of truth. That's what the world sees. Your efforts as a genuine Christian in the relationships that you endeavor to build. There are many businesses in town that have a sign out front, but you don't patronize them because of the sign. You patronize them because you like their service. You like what you get inside. You like the way the person greets you at the counter. You have your reasons for going there because of the people inside. And the last point as it relates to congregational life and building relationships is, remember, it's Christ's church and not ours. We don't pick and choose who is a part of our circle as it relates to the body of believers, the local body of believers. 1 Peter 5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. At Elm Street, we now have quite a few older people at Elm Street that used to be the younger people. And it brings a fresh challenge. Visiting speakers remind us from time to time that it's a blessing. The energy of midlife coupled with the maturity of old age is a tremendous asset for a stable church life, a tremendous asset for relationships. The wisdom of old voices in the congregation, I believe, should be valued very highly. And I remember as a young man just sometimes wishing the older people would just be quiet. They don't got it. I mean, they're not living today. I remember feeling that way. But be careful with those feelings. Be careful with those feelings. And I'd like to also reverse that to those of you who are middle-aged and older today. We can feel that way toward the younger people. Be careful with those feelings. So many relationships go south because of strong voices that are not willing to budge on things that are not really moral issues. Really, at the end of the day, their preferences maybe, but not moral issues. If we want to go deep in relationships, we have to have some flexibility. We have to show that we can be flexible. I recently listened to a church leader. He talked about his wishes for how a church remodel should go. And he sensed that in his congregation, they want to do things different than what he was thinking and remodeling or buying a building, whatever it was, buying and remodeling, I guess it was. And I could tell he was a bit emotionally involved how this should go for the remodel. And I remember thinking to myself that, well, you're the ministerial team. I mean, aren't you appointing some people in the congregation to work on those details of the remodel? And I ventured to ask him if that ultimately will not be a congregational decision. And he said, yeah, it will. For good relationships, we have to have some flexibility. Authority needs to stay in its place. Boards need to stay in their place. Committees need to stay in their lane and focus on what's their sphere of what is being done at the moment. And then we work together and we look at each other and we say, wow, I'm glad I have you beside me on the church pew. May God help us to build relationships with those that maybe it comes easy, that's not hard, but especially for those that maybe it comes a little harder. Let's be close as brethren in Christ. Shall we kneel?